Praise God. We're going to look into the Word of God for a few moments tonight. And as you know, this is the beginning of a new year. This is our first Sunday. We have 363 days left, I guess, counting down. But anyway, we're going to just look at a couple of thoughts here that I wanted to see. I would have preached on it this morning, but Brother Murray was here and he spoke, so we're just going to look at a couple of thoughts here. We're going to look at four challenges for the new year. That's what you're going to put a title on it. There's going to be four things anyway, so you can put whatever title you want there. But anyway, four challenges from God's Word for the new year. And as we come into a new year, we always, I don't know if we always do, but a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. And they usually last around 2 weeks or so, and then it's all forgotten, whatever it was, like, you know. By the time you get around February, you have no idea even what your resolutions were sometime. And I heard one fellow said, he said, I'm going to make two resolutions. He said, I guarantee you, he said, I can keep them. He said, I'm going to eat more and exercise less. And he said, I'll keep that one for sure. And I think that's the easier ones. But anything that's worth doing usually, you know, is a bit harder to do, to accomplish. But anyway, let's bow together for prayer before we look into God's Word. Just get the Holy Spirit to direct us as we look at this. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this year. Thank you for your many blessings in the past. And Father, as we look forward into 2011, Lord, we've not been there before. But Father, we realize, Lord, that we're serving a God, Lord, as we sing sometimes, I know who holds tomorrow. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to the future, realizing that you'll be with us there just as much as you've always been in the past. And Father, we just ask that you would guide us, direct us, and help us, Lord, to see things in your word tonight that we can put into practice and use for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you go to Denny's restaurant, you find they got a menu there. You find they got a menu there for seniors. Starts at age 55. I'll make it this year. I was thinking that as we were looking at the things here today, you know, yeah, this is the year I turned 55, getting older all the time. But as we get older, you know, we were just talking about it in the back room, actually, like, it seems like time speeds up, you know, like years ago, and I know we've talked about this lots of times, years ago it seemed like when you had a birthday, I mean, the children, grandchildren, stuff like that, they're just longing for their birthdays. You know, I'll be 10 years old, or I'll be 7 years old, and they're all excited about it. We're wishing that we could slow down the birthdays, you know, slow down the time, because it seems like, man, every time you wake up, there's another birthday coming around the corner, you know, and a year doesn't seem to last as long as it used to. I don't know if anybody else find that, but it seemed like a year, one time, man, it took forever, but now it seems like a year, you just started out, and all of a sudden, you're halfway through it, and heading towards the touchdown for the other side, like, you know, and so just time goes on like that, but There is something special, I think, about the beginning of a new year, because like I said this morning, we always look back, or Friday night, I guess it was, we always look back at things that took place in the past. You know, they were showing some of the things on TV the other day, some of the events that took place in 2010, and they were talking about, you know, so many soldiers were killed and things like this. But they had some bright spots there, but remember the miners in Chile, you know, that were rescued and things like this, there were some bright spots there. Then there were some other sad times, you know, because of flooding and all these different things. People lost their loved ones and things like that. So you had all these different things going on. And it seems like at the end of a year or beginning of a year, whichever you look at it, we always look at these things and we start to reevaluate probably our lives and things like that. So we're just going to take a few moments tonight and just look at a couple of things that I believe God would want us to do. In 2011 or 2012 and 13, 14, right on through. Every day when it comes to that, God wants us to do these things, but this is the beginning of a year, so we just look at it from that perspective. But first of all, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And these are challenges for the new year. And challenge number one is to forget your failures. We all have failures. We've all done things in the past that we wish we never had done, or things that we've missed that we wish we were smarter about and got in on, or whatever the case might be. But here, the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Philippi, and Philippi is today part of Greece. In that day, it was a part of Macedonia. And as we said before, we were there a couple years ago. June was with us, and Pastor Weller and him. We went to Philippi, where Paul wrote this letter to the Christians that lived in that city. And Paul is writing here, verse 13. He said, "Brethren," he said, "I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, he said, I haven't reached the goal yet. I haven't fully accomplished everything yet. A lot of times, and the danger is, they say, is when you feel that you've accomplished everything you can accomplish. When you get to that point, you've lost everything. And a lot of people sometimes, even ministries, they get to a place, they build up over the years, they struggle, and finally they get into a place where things are going smoothly and stuff like that, and they just lie back and say, "Now we just coast from here." You can't coast when you're living for God. There's always, you know, things to do. There's always struggles and battles and work and everything else. And so Paul said, I've not reached that place where I could just lie back and coast. It's not going to be so easy as that. He said, "I count not myself to have apprehended." He said, "But this one thing I do." And notice that Paul said, there's one thing he's doing. Not five or six different things. Sometimes we try different things. We go out in all different directions and just, you know, scatter everywhere. We don't accomplish anything. Paul said, "I got my mind focused on one thing." He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." He said, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul said, he said, "There's one thing I'm doing." He said, "One thing I've learned." And you look back over Paul's writings, and he mentioned this in a couple of places. He talked about some of the different things. Paul said, "I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in." He said, I know what it's like to be cold. I know what it's like to be warm. He said, "I know what it's like to be full. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to do without." He said, "I know what it's like to, you know, suffer and all these different things." He said, "But one thing I've learned in all that," he said, "just to be content." You know, now a lot of us would take a lot of, you know, we do good just to take some lesson from that. But here Paul is saying, he said, "There's one thing," he said, "I've learned to do." He said, "I know I've not reached the goal yet." He said, "But there's one thing I'm doing." He said, "I'm forgetting everything is in the past." And we can, in this time frame we're in right now, beginning a new year, we ought to have the very same mentality, if that's the right word, have the very same feeling that forget the things that are in the past. And every one of us, I'm sure, we can look back over our lives. And a lot of people, I was reading somebody the other day, and they're talking about millionaires and people that did good in business and everything else and all these different things. They said one thing, he said, they've never done is hung on to the past. Because if you hang on to the past, you could never get ahead in the future. You can't go into your future hanging on to the past. Now, there's some good things back there. Don't misunderstand me. There's some good things back there that we ought to thank God for, and we ought to thank God for the foundation that we have in our families and all these different things. These things are good. But there are times, I was looking at, this came up on the internet the other day, and they said, how did it say? I think it was movie actors or whatever that went bankrupt. Or famous people or something like that went bankrupt. And they had 10 people on there, you know, that went bankrupt. But yet for all, they closed the book on the mistakes that they made and made up their mind they're going to do better the next time. And they went on to become successful in their fields, whatever the fields were. And there were 10 people there, and they're all fairly familiar. There's one or two that I wasn't familiar with. But most of them were just people that you see, you know, on television stuff like this. Colonel Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken, he said he went bankrupt 3 times, you know. But he just turned around again. He said, "No, there's a way to do this." And he kept at it and kept at it. And finally, you know, became very successful in what he was doing. So the thing is, we need to get to the place. And even though you probably started out at a job one time and you just could not make it, or some other situation, you tried to do something and it just didn't work out right. A lot of people just throw in the towel and said, "I never try anything else." And that's the most wrong attitude that we could have, because we need to realize that even though I might have made a mistake here, I might have failed in this area, I might have dropped the ball, so to speak, I can still pick up and go on, and God can still use me in the future. You know, as long as we have breath in our bodies, there's still hope for the future. You know, and so as we're looking into the future, I think we should have the same attitude here that Paul had, is that we'll forget the things in the past. And Paul, if you look back over it, Paul had a lot of things to forget. Paul was, you know, working against God. He thought he was working for God, but Paul was actually working against God. I mean, he was gathering up the Christians, having them killed and different things. And Paul says, you know, and he looked back at all these different things, and he said, I obtained mercy, he said, because I did it ignorantly. Paul, no doubt, he thought about these things lots of times. And another thing, Paul had a lot of good foundation in the background. Paul said, I'm after the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I'm a Pharisee after Pharisees. And, you know, he's talking about his spiritual upbringing and how well he was doing in the Jewish religion. But Paul said, I count all that, he said, as garbage. He said, because I'm pressing on towards something that's even better. And that's the excellency, he said, of Christ Jesus. Now, so we need to, as we're coming, you know, closing off 1 year, beginning another year, get to the place that we understand that we can't hold on to the past, no matter how good it was, no matter how bad it was. We talk about Wednesday night or Friday night in the back room there. One of the scriptures over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. He said, don't ask the question, why did the former days seem better than the days we're in right now? He said, that's not wise questioning. Solomon said, it's not wise to ask questions like that or to make comments like that. That, you know, the good old days. And I told you about that lady that spent all of her life rushing around and working and everything else, and finally came down to the time when she could retire, and then she started looking at pictures, wish she could have the good old days back again. You know, because it's the same thing over and over and over. And should the Lord tarry 20 years from now, we'll look back and we'll call this the good old days. You know, and so we need to use a bit of wisdom, the Word of God is telling us, because even though things change, times change, we change, situations change, God is still the same. And He's going to be with us in the future just as much as it has been in the past. So the future is the good old days, or the good new days, whichever you want to look at. You know, there's good days ahead for us in the future. And so we need to keep our mind up on these things and realize. But, you know, going back to this thought of the challenge to forget our failures and all these different things, don't allow yourself to be imprisoned by the past and be held back because of something that happened in the past. Maybe some failure, some mistake that you made. Sometimes people have done something stupid. You know, they could have went out and committed some big sin of some kind. And I understand, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, I'm not trying to belittle these things, but we can't allow ourselves, even though we've done something like that, we can't allow ourselves to live in that constantly and never get beyond that. You know, this is what the grace of God is all about. We sang a little earlier, grace that is greater than all of our sin. You know, the Word of God says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so a lot of people have come through struggles and battles and all the different things and trials of life and, you know, mess-ups and everything else. And as they're coming through these things, you know, and come into salvation, or come to the realization that, you know, maybe you're saved even when you're going through it. You come to the realization that, you know, this is a new day. I'm putting my trust in the Lord, and I'm going to start out fresh, and I'm just going to trust God from here on. Once you do that, turn your back on the back of it. Just close the curtains, like we had the plays here the other night. Just close the curtain. Forget what's going on behind stage. Forget what the devil's trying to bring in your past, you know, bring up to you again. And the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So if you've asked God to forgive you and you've done your best to clear up the situation or whatever the case might be, God is faithful. We talked about this morning. God is faithful. He's just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You take all that from us, the only one who's going to bring it back is not the Holy Spirit bringing it back to you. It's the devil bringing it back to you and trying to condemn you all the time. Because once you've asked forgiveness, God wipes it away. And God's not going to bring it up to your memory anymore and try to make you feel bad about it or anything. When you start feeling bad, you know, and guilt-ridden, and like you're no good and you're useless and all these, that's not from God. You know, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you've done now even, you know, if it comes in and you just feel so rotten inside and feel that you're so worthless and so useless and there's no hope for you and all these different things, that is not from God. No matter what the sin was, that is not from God. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. And you'll feel grieved because you grieve God. You'll feel hurt because you've done something wrong, is displeasing to God, and you know it's not right, and you know you need forgiveness, and you come back to God. That's the Holy Spirit's working. But when you start feeling guilty and condemned and like there's no hope for you and you're useless and you're just, you know, the scum of the earth, that's the devil's working. Because the Holy Spirit would never make you feel like that. Jesus came to redeem us from all these different things. So close the door on the things that happened in the past and accept God's forgiveness and move on, leave that behind. Now, anyway, let's go on to the next one. So the first challenge was to forget your failures. The second challenge is to give up your grudges. And you say, well, now I don't have any grudges. Well, that's good if you don't. But a lot of us do sometimes. You know, and we're just human beings, and there's things goes on in life, and sometimes we get mad, we get upset, and things that happen, and somebody will say something to us, or somebody will do something in our past, or to our families, or whatever the case might be, and we'll hold grudges until the day we die. Some people, I've heard people say that, I'll never forgive them until the day I die. That's dangerous words. Dangerous words, because when you get to that place, you just stop God from forgiving you as well. Because how God forgives me is based on how I forgive you. Or vice versa, you know what I'm saying. When we learn to forgive, God will forgive us. But this is why Jesus said, he said, when you pray, he said, if you have aught against your brother, he said, forgive them. He said, because if you don't forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. So we need to be very careful about what we say sometimes about, grudges and resentments and all these different things. Here's a scripture to first of all look up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing here. He said, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So he said, we are to forbear one another and be forgiving to one another. Forbear means to be long-suffering, to be patient with one another. You know, sometimes, you know what I'm going to say is true. You might not agree with it out loud, but you know what is true. Sometimes we say, maybe it's a new convert or something like that. Man, they drive me crazy. You know, I just wish they grow up. I just wish they, get smarten up. Well, this is where forbearing one another comes in. We've got to be patient with each other, let each other grow. You can't expect somebody to get saved on Sunday and by Wednesday or Thursday be living a life that somebody's been saved for the last 50 years. You got to give people time to grow. You get a baby. We were talking this morning, there's babies everywhere in the church. These babies take time to grow. And they'll make mistakes and they'll stumble, they'll fall, they'll say things that, they shouldn't say as little children. They'll hear somebody else say and they'll say it, or they'll do something they saw somebody else do and all these. You don't condemn them and throw them away because of these things. You have patience with them because you know that they're growing and eventually they'll come past that. They'll get through that stage. Growing up and different things, there's different stages, as well as I do, that we go through. And as we go through these stages, and as we conquer one stage, then it seems like God will bring us into another stage. And very same thing spiritually. As you learn and get through one stage, all of a sudden you come into the next stage. It's like a child learning to crawl. You get down and you crawl around and crawl around and different things. And eventually, once he gets that conquered, you'll see him trying to get him to stand up a bit. And eventually you get up and you start standing. And you start wobbling around and going from, a coffee table to the end table and something else. And he's just getting around. And all of a sudden he starts walking on his own. And then pretty soon you start running. And all these different things. These are stages that they're growing through. And it's the very same thing in the spiritual walk. We grow through stages. And there's going to be times when you say something, you hear somebody say something about you or about your family or about somebody that you love, and all of a sudden you get this resentment within you. And you've got to be very careful that you don't allow that to build up. I can remember years ago, first we came here actually, I went down to Kingston. And we just moved here in December. The first Sunday of December was December the 1st. Was our first Sunday here in 1996. And we came here. And that following March, my insurance was up for, changing and everything else. And I still had insurance from where we were out in Sarnia and stuff like this. So anyway, it was out on March, I think it was 31st. And we were down in Kingston, and I was going on Bath Road there, and things were melting and stuff like this. It was water running across the road, but it froze, just glass, And came up behind a vehicle, and all of a sudden everybody started slamming on the brakes, and I put on my brake and wham into the back of another car, So anyway, at the same time I had sent, I had already felt it, never had a cent. Insurance or to go to a different company because we were down in a different area and you couldn't get it no more from that same company, so I had to get somebody down here. So I called a company and got the insurance down here and got the quotes and everything. I had the papers all filled out and I had them over the house. We were living in Parsons. I had them over the house. Never had them posted. Went to Kingston that day, smack in the back of another car, still had the insurance from Sarnia area, smack in the back of another car. So when I came back, I just took the envelope and stuck it in the mail. I said, I better get that sent in. Like, this is the 27th of March, and the 31st of March, the insurance ran out. So I was thinking to myself, man, I hope that gets in time, you know, so to switch over fast enough and things like this. So anyway, so went on and fine, and went on, did our thing. And a little while after, we had a registered letter come down to Gray's IDA dinner. They go down and get a registered letter. They go down and get a registered letter. They said, your license is suspended immediately. And I didn't have a clue what was going on. And I said, license suspended? And they had it that I had, what's the word? I don't know if committed is right, committed fraud. They said that because I said I had no accidents on the other form that I had filled out. I had already filled out before the accident took place. And they said that when we checked your record, you had an accident on March the 21st, or March the 27th. You know, I had the forms filled out a couple of days before that, or probably a week before that. But anyway, they took my insurance from me, and then I couldn't get insurance. And at the time, when I finally got insurance, it went up three times what I was paying before. I was paying $700 and some odd a year. It went up to $2,600 and some odd a year. You know, and there's one guy, and I won't say his name now. You don't know him, and I don't know him either. But he used to phone me, and he would not listen. I tried to explain to him. I said, yes, but I, you know, from the new insurance company. I said, but the thing is, I said, I didn't do it. I said, fraudulent. I said, tried to explain to him and all that. And man, I tell you, he wouldn't listen to anything. He said, no, he said, it's fraud. As far as we're concerned, it's fraud. He said, we reported you to the police, and that's why I lost the license, and all these different things. And I said, I didn't, you know, and Pat had dragged me around for about 4 or 5 days until I got straightened out. Everywhere I went, Pet would take me. She loved it. And loved rubbing it in more than driving me around. But anyway, this is what went on. And the guy's name, I mean, you know, because I asked him his name when I was talking to him, and he told me. And I called the head office of the insurance company and everything else and all these different things. And finally, he got settled out and everything else. But man, I tell you, I had some resentment against that fellow for a while. I could have pulled him through the phone, you know, and I wouldn't have kissed him when I've gotten there either. I would have flattened them. That's what I felt like, you know, because he just would not listen to anything. You try to explain something, and, you know, they had their mind made up already, but they had, you know, and I was vicious mad. I had to get alone by myself and say, now, quiet down. This is not right for you to be doing this, you know, to act like this, and you know, and finally I had to ask God to help me to let go of that. And you can't allow grudges to come in, you know, and it's easy to allow things like that to get in, and maybe somebody hurt you. As I listened to somebody a while ago, and or was it a news thing? And this fellow opened up a, well, just back up the story, but this man posted a letter bomb to, you know, some man. And the man opened it up, and him and his wife were killed. It was a parcel, I guess. Him and his wife were killed. And when they traced it back, they found out that the man that sent the parcel, because of something that happened in high school, all these years had a grudge against this man and was stewing for years and years and years and years and years. And the other man couldn't even probably remember anything about it, didn't know anything about it. And all of a sudden, this fellow decided he's going to send a parcel with a bomb in it. And when the man opened up, him and his wife were killed. And when the fellow that sent it got found out, he killed himself, committed suicide. See, so grudges are very dangerous. You know, they'll destroy families, destroy individuals, destroy you. They'll destroy churches. You know, all these different things because people just will not let go of a grudge that they had against someone. And here's a definition of a grudge. Just jot this down. This is a deep, ongoing resentment that cultivates in our hearts against someone else. A deep, ongoing resentment that's cultivating all the time in our hearts, just stewing all the time against someone. And that's very dangerous. So God challenges us as we're coming into the new year, but as I said, this can happen any time, but God challenges us to let go of the grudges. Forget your failures, let go of your grudges, and start moving on, trusting God. Because God says, if we don't forgive, neither will He forgive us. Anyway, let's go on. I didn't mean to take so long at that one. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Here's another one. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, to live peaceably with all men. Here's our third one. Number one was commit yourself to forget your failures. That's a challenge. A challenge to give up your grudges. Third challenge is to restore broken relationships. And this one almost ties in with the grudges, you know. But notice what Paul says there. Paul says, because, see, here's the thing about it. You say, well, let me put it this way. Let me give you an illustration first. There was a church one time. There was a couple that were divorced and remarried in the church. Or divorced and remarried, I guess. And gave their hearts to the Lord. And this is one of these churches that couldn't understand anything. Because ideally, yes, marriage should be perfect. Family should be perfect. Everything should be perfect. Nobody should break up. Nobody, you know, that's ideal. But we're not living in an ideal world. And God knew that. You know, and so anyway, this couple were divorced, remarried, gave their hearts to the Lord. And the pastor and the board in the church told them that they themselves would now have to get divorced and go back to their former partners. So you imagine the stew that this was going to cause. You know, you had to go back because God didn't recognize the second marriage, they were saying. God only recognized the first marriage. And you had people go back, you know, and it caused such a division that the husband and wife did divorce, tried to get back to their other partners, and caused more frustration, caused problems there, and finally got to the place that everybody gave up serving the Lord, and nobody was serving God after that. So you have to use a bit of wisdom and common sense. God never called us to be robots, and you know. And let me throw this in. Remember when Jesus was going through the cornfield one day with his disciples? The Bible says the disciples, now this might, you might think, how is this going to fit together? But anyway, disciples are going through, and the Bible says they're taking the ears of corn, they're eating them. You know? And the Pharisees saw it, and they said, your disciples are eating with unwashed hands. And then they were eating on the Sabbath. And something Jesus said that makes a lot of sense. Well, everything Jesus said makes a lot of sense, but this one particular, Jesus said, listen, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, you need to understand what he's saying there. God never made it. Let me put it this way. Then. There's a religion in the world today. It's very popular this day and age. Very cruel religion, but it's very popular. The word for their religion means submission. You submit to God. No questions asked. Nothing like, you know, and there's no love for God. There's no, God's not a father. He's just a being. And you're just obedient to him. You know, God didn't want us to be like that, just like robots. He made us to have fellowship with him. You know, and this is why the Word of God tells us that he knows what we're going through. He knows our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses and all these different things. So he's come down, and this is the gospel. This is the good about, the truth about the gospel and the goodness about the gospel is that Jesus came down to be one of us to understand what it means to live through these kind of things. He was tempted like we are, the Bible says. So he knows what it's like. And he knows how to comfort us, and he knows how to minister to us. Anyway, there are people that think that, you know, these things should go back to the original and try to and cause more problem than good. Now, let me put it this way. Paul says here, and like I said, the challenge is to restore broken relationships. Paul is saying, and notice what he says. Get back in that verse again. Just read it for yourself because I can just quote it to you. But just notice what he's saying. He says, if it be possible. See, that's a big statement there. If it be possible. A lot of times it's not possible to go back and correct the problem to the full. I mean, you can go back and ask forgiveness and things like this, but you can't restore back something that was, you know, it's going to cause more problems in this day than it did even back then. That's not what God is talking about doing. This is why he says, if it be possible. If it's possible, and then he says, as much as lies within you. You know, and we all understand, sometimes we all do things that cause broken relationships and things like this. But he's saying, if it's possible to restore that relationship back again without causing a bigger problem than what it already is, do everything you can to restore it. But if you're going to try to restore a relationship that's going to cause a bigger problem, just do what you can about it and just leave it at that. You know, there's, and again, God expects us to use some common sense. This is why he says, though your sins be as scarlet, he says, come, let us reason together. You know, because one person might be a sinner and never had any big messed up problems in their lives. We look at them and say, well, easy for them to be saved. But then we look at somebody else who's been through some bad things in their lives, some struggles and things like that, it's not quite as easy to iron out. And we think, well, man, I don't know. Yes, listen, the grace of God is just as real for that person as it is for this person. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You can't get to a place in sin where God can't forgive you. You understand? As long as your heart is turned towards God, God will never forgive you against your will, but as long as you're crying out to God for forgiveness, God will forgive you. And so Paul's saying here, as much as lies within you, if you have a grievance against a brother or sister in the Lord, or a brother and sister in your natural family, or a relative, or an employer, or whatever the case might be, he said, as much as possible, he says, deal with that. Live peaceably with all men. And sometimes the easiest way to live peaceably with all men, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not a cop-out, but I'm just being logical here. Sometimes the easiest way to live peaceably with all men is just stay away from them. Right? Now, I'm not saying that to be smart-aleck or anything else. I'm just saying, logically speaking, if there's a situation where there's a tension there that just seems like it's not going to heal, and you try to do something about it, and it just snaps back at you all the time, the best thing is just keep your distance. Leave it in God's hands. Say, God, just minister to them. I forgive them. God, forgive me for anything I've said wrong or done wrong. I've had the attitude, if I ever did something wrong, as long as I went up to them and said, listen, I'm sorry and I'm asking your forgiveness, then the ball is in your court. They can do what they want to with it. But as far as I've done, I've allowed everything from between me and God to be passed. You know what I'm saying? And I think that's what we need to do is when we get into a situation like that, because not all problems are just easy to solve. But we need to come to God and say, Lord, I'm going to try my best. God, I'm going to forgive them for the resentments that I had against them, for the things that they probably said or did or whatever. I forgive them. God, there's nothing I can do now to correct it, because if I try to correct it now, it's like touching a powder keg and it's going to blow up. But Lord, I'm just going to leave that between you and them. But God, as far as I'm concerned, I'm forgiving them for everything that they've said or done or whatever the case might be. If you do that, I believe God is going to honor that. Now, again, I believe God wants us to use common sense. But if there's something that you did that caused somebody to be upset or get mad at you, go back to them. Try your best to go back. What did Jesus say in the Word of God? He said, if a brother's offended or whatever, go to them. He said, you don't listen. He said, take someone else with you. You don't listen. He said, bring it to the church. Stuff like. He said, eventually, he said, that's between them and God. This is basically, I'm just paraphrasing, but that's between them and God. And you've done what you can do. And I believe this is what God wants us to do. So as much as possible, if there's something that, somebody took your car and smashed it up and, you got a bit of problem over that, that's nothing. Go and ask them to forgive you and forgive them or whatever the case may be. Just put that in the past and forget it. You know, but some things are even bigger than that. You know, that deals with family members and marriages and all these different, you have to be very careful, because you could open up a bigger can of worms than you ever started with in the first place. You know, I'm just being very practical here tonight. I'm not trying to, be harsh or anything like that, but I'm just being logical. And as much, this is why I believe God says it, as much as possible, because he knew in some places it's not going to be possible. As much as possible, as it lies within you, he said, live peaceably with all men. Okay, let's go to the last one. So we need to forget our failures, give up our grudges, restore broken relationships. And then the last one is break sinful habits. Break sinful habits. And let's go to Romans chapter 6. I didn't mean to be so long as this, but anyway. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, we need to take up the challenge. And when he says, don't let sin reign, he's talking about don't let sin control you. Don't let some sinful habit control your life and govern your life and lead you on and all these different things. And it could be any kind of a habit. You know, sometimes we think of sinful habits, we think of, well, sexual sins and all these different things. And yes, that's in there as well. But it could be also gossiping. It could be somebody who knows you've got a sharp tongue. Somebody says something like you can cut them down so fast. You know, be very careful how you use that. The Bible says your tongue is a deadly weapon. You know, be very careful how you use that. But there's a number of different things. You know, maybe you've got an anger that you just can't control. And that's controlling you. He's saying here, don't allow those sinful habits, those sinful desires and feelings to control you. Don't let it reign in your life that you should obey it in the lust thereof. I was reading something the other day, but when I was going through all the things about one of the Christmas carols we did, I heard the bells on Christmas Day when you're talking about the Civil War, the American Civil War. Remember the young man went out to war and got wounded and all these different things. His father didn't want him to go. But anyway, they said after the war got over, because the war was basically over slavery. You know, the North didn't want to have slavery. The South wanted to hang on to the slavery. And they would bring people in from Africa and stuff like that in shiploads and, you know, auction them off and different things. And so the battle was basically over that. There was other issues, but that was one of the main things in the war. And they said when the war got over and the North won and slavery was abolished officially on paper. President Abraham Lincoln stood up and you know, read the, you know, what do you call it, the Emancipation Proclamation. This is what, where he said to stay slaves free. You know, and he got up and read that. They said, even though slavery was now illegal in the states, slaves, you know, were given to such and such a day, they were allowed to go free. A lot of them chose to stay with their masters because they were afraid to go out into the world on their own. You know, but yet for all, they stayed there and did whatever their masters told them to do and still lived as slaves for the rest of their lives. A lot of Christians are like that. You know, Jesus has paid the price to set us free. He says, sin will have no more dominion over you. The slave master is gone. But yet for all, because of our weaknesses and whatever the case might be, I'm not trying to justify it or anything like that or condemn anybody either. But because of whatever reason, we hang on to the old habits. We allow ourselves to still do the same things we always did before, even though the price has been paid and we've, you know, came into the family and now freedom belongs to us. And all we have to do is make a little effort to stop it. And God will step in and give us that extra strength. But a lot of times we enjoy the slavery too much. We enjoy the sin too much or the problem, you know, whatever the case may be. And some people, and you know what I'm saying is true, some people love problems. Some people can't live if they don't have a problem. Most of us try to get away from problems as far away as we can, you know, not have to deal with problems. Some people just can't live unless there's a problem going on in their life somewhere. You know, and same thing spiritually. Some Christians don't know what to do if to live in freedom. Jesus has set us free. The Word of God says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Somebody wrote a song, put it in the song as well. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He paid the price to redeem us. And this is what he's saying. Don't allow that sin anymore to have dominion over you. In other words, we do have the authority. We have the anointing. We have whatever it takes to walk away from that sin. And I'm not here condemning because I'm just as guilty as anyone else. But we have the right and the authority and everything else to walk away from that sin. But instead, we hang on to it because we enjoy it or whatever the case might be. Or we're just too much trouble to dig in our heels and say, devil, you're not doing this anymore. You know, or whatever the case might be. But whatever reason, we hang on to the sin. And again, the challenge is from God is to let go of your sinful habits. Turn your back on them. Get rid of them. You know, close the door on it and allow the Holy Spirit to minister. And as we do that, and as we go through these four different points, forgetting our failures, you know, let go of the grudges that you might have against someone. Restore any relationships that you can. And turn your back upon sinful habits. And those sinful habits, as I said, could be anything. And turn your back on these things and put your trust in God. And as we put our eyes upon the Lord and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to rise above this. I'm going to forget where the devil's been hammering me with something I did the last 20 years or 20 years ago or 40 years ago, whatever the case, or 10 years ago or 10 minutes ago. The devil might be hammering you and giving you a hard time because something you did or said, or, whatever the case might be. The devil might be giving you a hard time over that. Learn, say, God, by your grace, I'm going to rise above that and leave that behind. Or maybe there's some grudge that's going on. And say, God, I've held this in my heart for years. And God, even every time I see that man walk down the road or that woman walk down the road, or every time I go to church and see him sitting across from me, God, I still feel that inside. Well, it's time to let that go. You can't go into life like that. And so we need to do that. And whatever the other ones are. Anyway, but all these different things, leave it in the past, close the door on it, and just reach out by faith and say, God, from now on, I'm going to do it best I can and trust you. And as we do that, I believe God will bless us. 2011 will be a good year. I know we say that every year, but I honestly believe that 2011 is going to be a good year. 2010 was a good year. And 2013 is going to be a good 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and right on until Jesus comes. There's going to be good years as long as we keep our trust in him. You try to do it in your own strength and try to figure it out. I was looking at the news the other day, and they said a retired president of whatever of Shell Canada, or Shell, I guess, because in the States, retired president of Shell Petroleum, whatever the company is called, says that by 2012 he sees gas at $5 a gallon. And that may be so. We were over Stephanie's the other day, yesterday actually, tearing apart they were tearing out their kitchen, going to remodel their kitchen, so we were tearing stuff out, so they found an old newspaper inside. So Craig pulled it out and he said, "What year do you think it is?" And I said, 1963. Stephanie said, 1945 or something like that. Anyway, I worked it to be 1952. And he opened it up and started reading. And then Stephanie got off work and started going over reading the paper while we were working. And every now and then she'd read something in the paper and read it out to us. And she said, how many people are in Canada now? I said, about 31 million. She said, well, he's not too bad off. And then she read in 1952, President Louis St. Laurent estimated that by the year 2000, which is 10 years ago, there would be between 35 and 40 million people in Canada. And, he's off in a few million in a few years. But people like to make predictions about the future and all these different things. But the thing is, as we look into the future, if we try to do it in our own strength and try to do it our own way and try to figure it out in our own thoughts, and sometimes you hit it, sometimes you miss it. I remember when we were going to school, they told us by 1980, the NHL, this is a big thing because it was in a magazine we had come in school. They said, by 1980, this is back in the 60s now, late 60s. By 1980, they said the hockey players won't have to be tired themselves out skating in hockey games anymore. It'd be all skill. There'd be no such thing as, extra skating and stuff like that, because they're going to have jet-propelled skates. And they had pictures there of the skates, the blade coming out of the skates. They had a little fire coming up behind the skates and things like this. They're going to be jet-propelled, and they'll just be able to glide around the ice, and most of it's going to be stick handling and stuff like that. And, they're not going to tire themselves out, and they'll be able to play, now to go out for 30, 40 seconds for a shift or something like that. They'll be able to play five-minute shifts and things like this because they're not going to tire themselves out. Back another one, they said, by the year 2000, I can remember this year, by the year 2000, and they were talking about the states, they said, I forget the exact figures, but they said by the year 2000, they said technology is going to be so increased, which probably it is, but they said the work week will cut down, I think it was 22 hours a week. And the biggest problem we're going to have by the year 2000 is wonder what we're going to be able to do with all the leisure time, because we'll just be lying around the house doing nothing because the machines are going to be doing everything. Well, I haven't found that machine yet. I don't think any of us have. So there's always people making predictions, but sometimes they come close to it, sometimes they come smack on. But listen, you try to figure out your own future. The Bible says it's not in man to know the future. They can look at the charts and everything else and tell you roughly how things are, they see things are going to turn out and stuff like this. You ever notice lately, the oil prices are gone crazy, because demand is such. This past week, prices went up from, I don't know what it was, $1.06 up to $1.16 a liter in overnight. I heard about news here said because of demand, because the United States, their surplus has gone down and all these different things, stuff they say. And surplus has gone down, and all of a sudden they said there's a big demand all over the world to fill up this you know, to give them the surplus again. And so for this, and then 2 days later, he said, the oil dropped down. Now, it never dropped down at the pumps, but it dropped down, you know, at the thing. It dropped down, he said, because the demand that they figured was going to be there wasn't so big after all. 2 days later. These are supposed to be experts. These are experts that are, you know, so it's not in man to know the future any more than what God tells us in His Word. But as long as we put our trust in the Lord, because He's, as we say so many times, He's already gone into the future. He knows what the future holds. And it's like the song, I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. If we keep our trust in the Lord, God's going to see us through.
So we say we trust you, Lord. We trust you with our lives. You are so trustworthy. Your word says, those who know your name trust in you. And we know your name. We know that you are good. You are gracious. You are kind. You are wise. You are in control. You never let go. Thank you, Lord. Yesterday, today, forever. You're the same, you never change, you never fail, you never fail. faith. We can trust you. We can trust you.